letter that the Apostle Paul, who was one of the pioneers of the early church, wrote to the church in Corinth. And as he taught them and instructed them, he says this. This is from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I want us to start this morning by thinking this through. He says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Think about that for a second. Have you heard anything like that anywhere in the world? You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who, if he is who he said he was, he is God himself. So think about this. In any philosophy or any world religion or anybody that said anything to you about God, have you ever heard a statement that is anything like this? That God himself, though he was rich, though in every sense of the word he was rich, though he needed absolutely nothing, he was the ruler of the universe. He had all authority. He had all powerful. He could do anything that he chose to do. Needed nothing, had every resource at his disposal. God himself, though he was rich, yet for your sake and for my sake and for the sake of the people in this world, on purpose, deliberately, a decision he made was to become poor, to become human, to be born in a feeding trough for animals, born to poor parents, in a poor area, lived a poor life that would eventually lead to a criminal's death on a cross, and then he would be buried in a borrowed tomb because his family couldn't have afforded one, so that by his poverty, by his giving of himself, by his complete sacrifice of who he is, by relinquishing his need to be in the position of God, he emptied himself. And in that poverty, in becoming like one of us and walking through this world, and not just walking through this world, but walking through this world as someone who walks through it in poverty and oppression, that he might identify with all of our struggles, with all of our needs, that he might take not only our material needs upon himself, but our emotional and spiritual needs upon himself, that he might die for us, so that through his poverty, through his self-giving, through emptying himself of all of that privilege and all of the rights that he had as God, that he could make you rich. Is that not amazing? Does that not blow your mind? There is nothing like that message in the entire world. There's no one that will tell you something like that. It takes everything that we think about hierarchy and about power and about authority and about a God who is way up there and who we owe everything to, and it flips it completely on our head and says, the God who is way up there and that powerful and that rich and that deserving of all of that might become poor for us, so that through his poverty, he could make us rich. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's almost too wonderful. It's almost too amazing. It's almost too fantastic to think that that might be true of God, that if there is a God out there, and I believe there is, that that would actually be his character. And instead of staying far off and assuming that we owe him so much and have to try and climb up to the heavens to him, that he would empty himself and come to us. Almost too good to be true, isn't it? Almost hard to believe that that could be true. Actually, I think one of the things that we struggle with, and especially for those of us, I know you're not all here, but those of us who have grown up in church and have grown up with a faith, I think one of our struggles is that we get to a point where our faith gets so grown up that is almost too good to be true for us. And that functionally, we start living differently. we go out into the world and we get overwhelmed by it. We get overwhelmed with rent and mortgage payments and deadlines at work and at school and pressures to succeed and to look a certain way and to have a certain kind of family. And we get this faith that is almost so grown up that instead of believing in something so amazing as this, functionally we live our lives as if everything is up to us. As if we have to accomplish everything, as if the results of our lives are all going to be simply a product of what we can achieve or not achieve. And for some of us, our lives have become filled with anxiety and worry and this overwhelming feeling that we're not sure if we're going to be able to live up to that. That's why this morning I wanted us to start about thinking of this, that perhaps there is a God who loves us so much that in his great riches, lacking nothing, he would choose in his character of love for our sake to become poor so that in and through his poverty, he might make us rich. Rich in forgiveness, rich in relationship, rich in the Spirit of God that could live inside of us and change who we are and transform us on an ongoing basis. Rich in the sense that we never have to walk through this life alone. Rich in the sense that our Heavenly Father is Almighty God himself, and he lacks no resource. And he invites us to be his adopted children, his sons and daughters. And he invites us into living in a certain way where he says, I want you to have this faith like a child that looks up to his dad who has everything and lacks nothing. So that when this world overwhelms you and overtakes you and when worry rises up in your heart and in your life, you would always come back to the fact that you can trust your dad, a God who has so much and is so willing to share that he would even become poor. He would give and give and give and give of himself to make us rich, to give us everything that we need for this life. And imagine if every morning you woke up and you got dressed and you walked out to work or to school or you stayed at home to take care of your family with such a great confidence that you were a son, you were a daughter of an Almighty God who loves you that much and who has that much and is willing to give that much so that you could live in peace. That is such a powerful message that you will find nowhere else. So beautiful, so wonderful. And this month, we've been working through our series, Be Rich. We've been talking about being generous and willing to share so that we can show God's love to people. And if you're looking for motivation for that, and maybe if in some of those moments you struggle with that because you look around and say, I don't know, if I give of myself and I give of my money and I give of my resources, then I'll have less for myself. And that's a real struggle. That's true. Sometimes that's hard. For some of us, we say, hey, I don't have a lot. There's not a lot to go around. And so that's a big sacrifice. And if you struggle to muster up the generous spirit and the ability to actually give of yourself, this is where we find that kind of motivation. It reminds us that we serve a God whose character is giving to the point where he would become poor to make us rich. And there, I think we will find, if you'll follow that way of thinking through and act it out, that money that is well given is never regretted. That resources, time and energy that are well spent on other people, you never go back and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't given that. Instead, what we started this series talking about is that God has actually given us everything that we have, whatever you have, whether you think it's a lot or a little, God has given us to enjoy. That what God has given you is for your enjoyment. And then he follows that up by saying, make sure that when you teach people that everything that they have is to enjoy, that the best way to enjoy it is to be ready to share. Because this is the character of God, and God created us in his image, that we're supposed to be like him, and when we do reflect his character, we find the best kind of life. And so we see in God's character that he was willing to give us everything in his joy. Not because it was easy, not because it didn't hurt, but because the joy was so much greater than that, that he would give himself completely up for us so that we could become rich in all that he gives to us. And that is how you really enjoy everything that God has given to you. You heard Jenna say it a few minutes ago. We've been focusing on some ways that we have been able to give generously and exercise that generosity muscle that's inside of us. And we've been focusing on kids because we've noted that kids are some of the most vulnerable people in the world because they're kids. And so we had Compassion Canada come, and we thank you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to give you some stats of how we've been doing, because I'm really excited for how we've been doing the last month. But we gave you the opportunity to sponsor children and to provide for them education and food and clothing and to change their entire family tree by giving them hope for a future and opportunity. And many of you took that opportunity, and we are so grateful for that. Last week, we talked about Operation Christmas Child, and you can see in the lobby a whole bunch of boxes coming in, and we know that you are not done, but some of us, we had a great time in our life groups this week, filling up those boxes and making sure, that children across the world will get gifts and some necessities and some toys and be shown that God loves them and cares for them, and they'll be invited to hear the gospel message and to be involved in that kind of community. And we're so excited that not only what's here today, but next week, I think we can smash our goal of 100. We're getting close, but I know that you guys are just getting warmed up. And so we're really looking forward to that. Today, we want to talk a little bit about the children who live in our own neighborhood. We want to talk about the needs that are right around us and the ways that all of us can participate in making sure that here at Westside, the next generation is built into and fostered. That what we'll talk about in a second, we set an anchor inside of the hearts of children and young people. Because my worry is that some of them will grow up, and that childlike faith will turn into a grown-up faith that some of us have. Thank you so much. And along the way, when the world throws worry and overwhelms them and tells them who they need to be, that we might have already set an anchor that will draw them back to a God who is so filled with grace that though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, so that in his poverty, he could make us rich. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking to a number of people, and he is talking to them about family. He talked to them about marriage and what that looks like. And then it says that there were some parents that brought him children. This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. It says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them.'" These parents come and they want Jesus to lay hands on their children. What they're asking for is a blessing. This is something that in Jesus' culture was done, and it was done oftentimes for one party. Often elders or people who are older or people who are in some sort of position of authority would pass on something to people who are younger. They would sometimes there were ceremonies where certain responsibilities in the temple and different things were literally passed on from one person to the other. And so they would lay hands and prayer. For sometimes it was just a blessing, or it was symbolic of the presence of God, the presence of God that I feel, I want you to feel. And so they would lay hands on people and pray, and they would symbolically take what they had in their lives and the way that God was acting in their lives and the presence that they felt and experienced or the responsibilities that they had, and they would pass it on to children or sometimes to other adults who were younger that were assuming different offices in the temple or different parts of the religious system. And so this was a time when blessing or authority was passed down from one person to another. And that's the kind of thing these parents were looking for. They saw and heard about Jesus. They heard about his teaching. They would have heard about how he healed people. They would have heard that he performed miracles and signs that pointed to the fact that God was powerful and working into this world. They saw that there was something different. They saw that there was a connection between Jesus of God and God himself, however that worked, and they probably didn't fully understand that, but they took their children and said, "This is what I want for my child. This is what I want my child to experience." And so they would bring him to Jesus, looking for that blessing, looking for that torch to be passed, looking for the presence of God to be passed. What Jesus experienced, they wanted that kind of power and that kind of vital spiritual life to be passed on to their children. And we see the reaction of the disciples. And a lot of times when we see the reaction of the disciples for different things, when we read through it, we go, "Oh man, that's so dumb. Like, they totally didn't get it. But when we really think about it in all kinds of different ways, we often do things that are very similar. And so here we see the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. And you know what they're doing here is they're going and saying, hey, Jesus has more important things to do than hang out with your kids. The adults are talking. We've got something important to do, and Jesus has limited time. This is time for what's really important. You think he has time for your kids? These little kids? Look at all these adults that Jesus is teaching. He's the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. He doesn't have time for your kids. Look at the people who are hurting and who are sick. Jesus is a healer. He doesn't have time for your kids. The adults are at work. This is what's important. He scolded the parents. Get them out of here. He doesn't have time to lay hands on your kids. You go and do that yourself. Don't you understand who this is? This is the Christ. This is a political figure. This is a spiritual figure. This is a religious figure. This is a guy who's becoming a celebrity. He doesn't have time for your children. And many of us would go, oh, man, that's dumb. Like, can you believe? I mean, we know how it ends, right? If you read on just a couple more verses, what Jesus says. But I think in a lot of ways, sometimes we do the very same thing. Sometimes, maybe even subtly, we think that's what's really important at church is what's happening here with us. Big church, adult church. This is where we really preach the word and say, and one day our kids will be adults and they can come here and get real church. So for now, let's throw them in the back and let's get them babysat. Well, we really do the real spiritual work down here. Well, we pour our resources into what we are doing as an adult. Well, we focus our time and energy on what's really important in this world. Yes, kids, the adults are talking. So just would you stay back there and be quiet? Kids, I mean, they just make a mess. And they break stuff. And they cost us money. And sometimes it's a headache. And sometimes they make mistakes. And they don't always do the right thing. And they're too noisy. And they're too loud. And they're always running around the church anyway. Can't we just have them in their own little spot where we can shove them in the thing so we can get done what's really important? So we can spend our resources on what's really important. Kids, the adults are talking. And so the disciples rebuked. They push back on the parents. Stop bothering him. You're bothering Jesus. He has more important things to do. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. Jesus in this moment, and he had things to do, and he had the next place to go to, and the next thing to teach, and the next thing that was going on. And the disciples, focusing on all of that, they push back on the parents, don't bother Jesus. And then Jesus stops and says, hold on a second, let the children come to me. That would be confusing. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. You know, at Westside, one of the things I just have to be really clear to you about is for those of us who are in leadership, those of us who, you know, we think about the strategy of what we're doing and we budget where our resources go and all that kind of thing, we want to be really clear, and we will never apologize, that one of our primary focuses is on the next generation. That what our heart ticks for and what we love is for the next generation. In fact, we believe that for those of us who are young adults or middle-aged or seniors, that one of the best things that we can do, the legacy that we want to have, is that one day we will pass on our faith and the church to our children. One of the things that we have realized is that none of this is for us. None of this is to be hoarded. None of this is to be kept. None of this is to make us comfortable. One of the greatest things that we can do with our faith is to pass it on to our children and to make sure that the message of Jesus Christ flows into the next generation powerfully. We will never apologize for trying to make students at McMaster University comfortable here, because we believe that you are the next wave of leaders in the world and in God's kingdom. We will never apologize for making sure that our youth group and our children's ministries are the best that we can possibly make them. We will never apologize for focusing energy there, and that means sometimes not focusing energy other places, because we believe one of the best things that we can do and the legacy that we want to have is to pass on our faith, is to not keep this church or this expression of worship to God, static and status quo, and something that just some of us feel comfortable with. Because this message, and what we started talking about, is the awe-filled picture of a God who would be so rich and yet become poor for us, is the message that our children desperately need. And the best thing that we could do one day is pass the torch. And as parents and people come, and somewhere inside of them, you long for Jesus to lay his hands on your children and pass that blessing to them, that they might know that God's presence is with them, that they might know that they will never walk through life alone, that they might know that they can have a faith in a Heavenly Father who has every resource at their disposal and has offered them all the riches of true life. Not the riches that this world tells us we're to pursue, but the real riches of the inner life that gives us joy and happiness and peace for now and forevermore would be imparted to them. We want to do absolutely everything we can do in this neighborhood to be a beacon of light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to hinder them, and not to stop them, but instead to do everything that we can to create environments where kids can meet Jesus Christ. We don't believe that our faith and our expression here in church is to be hoarded for us or static. We want to stand with open hands asking, how can we best transmit the love and presence of God that has been given to us so that the next generation can inherit it, and then in the same way, pass it along. If you're a parent, you get this. You understand this. I am the dad of a 3-month-old son. And one of the things that I've learned, that some of you are way further down the road than I am, and you understand this better than I do. But one thing you understand when you have a kid is that all of a sudden your world becomes no longer about you. It's a wonderful thing. That all of a sudden you look through your house and you realize how many things are dangerous and need to be childproof. And do you know what you do? You go out and childproof everything that you can. You look at your office and realize it needs to be converted into a nursery, and you go and do it. You start education savings plans because, man, university is expensive. You do everything that you can do for this young life because all of a sudden you realize this isn't about me, and my legacy and my life is no longer, even in my own mind, going to be judged by how I do, but what I want for my son, for my child. That is the kind of attitude that we want to have for our children. When you have children, you start making every sacrifice that you can make, and you know what? It's worth it and more. And if you're a parent, you understand that. You get it. You don't sit around complaining about all the things that you have to provide for your kid. You do it with a joy to make sure they have what they need. I want to challenge us to do the same thing as a church, to take on the mindset that the most important thing we can do is take care of the next generation and to make sure we give them absolutely everything they need so that they have the opportunity to enter into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that changes, transforms their life for all of eternity. Guess what? This is going to be hard. Sometimes this is not going to be convenient. Sometimes it means that our preferences as adults, we're going to have to push off to the side. But when we see the next generation as our children, as God's children, we will say, it is worth every sacrifice, it's worth every penny, and even more, because there's nothing greater that we could do. Let me tell you this. This is how it'll change your mindset in terms of church. Just the same way if you have kids, it'll change your mindset at home. If church is for you, you will become critical over time. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Over time, if you believe that church is for you and we're here to provide everything just for you, eventually you're going to become critical. You're going to find things that you don't like and that you're going to complain about. And that you're going to want people to fix so that it adapts to what you like and what you're comfortable with and how you want things to work. But if church is for them, you will become constructive. Isn't that such a powerful principle? If church is for me, I'm going to become critical because I'm going to always be thinking about what I want and how somebody else can make me happy and how the music and how the look of things and how the feel of things and how the programs make me fulfilled. And that's not a terrible thing, but when church is for them, you will become constructive. Instead of looking around and complaining about things, you'll look around and say, how can I be part of making this better? How can I be part of making sure that children want to be here? That young people won't want to leave. That this is an engaging experience for the next generation, because this isn't just for me. It's for them. And our greatest legacy will be the generations that come behind us. Will be the children who are right now in Wambaland. And what they do and how we show them Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he spoke about these children, he says, don't hinder them. Literally, he was literally right in front of them physically. And he said, get out of the way, disciples. Don't stop them. But I wonder as a church what he would say to us. Don't minimize them. Don't stifle them. Don't confuse them. Don't make God irrelevant to them. Don't exasperate them. And you better not bore them. So true. Don't let them think that church is not fun to go to. Don't steal their creativity. Don't saddle them with so many rules that they walk away from faith because it only beats them down. Do everything you can to show them that God is adventurous, powerful, awe-filled, exciting, caring, compassionate, forgiving, and loving. Engage them on their level. Show them how amazing it is to follow Jesus and make a difference in the world. Make their time at church irresistible because God is irresistible. Don't put any barriers in the lives of children coming to Jesus Christ. To put it positively, we might say this at Westside. We want to create irresistible opportunities for kids to meet an irresistible God. We want to do absolutely everything that we can to make everything that happens here on Sunday mornings, on Tuesday nights, on Monday night for youth group, when children come here, so irresistible, so much fun, so engaging on their level, that they love to be here so that they can meet an irresistible God and realize that he who is rich became poor for their sake, so that through his poverty he might make them rich. And so they might understand what real riches look like, the riches of God poured out into their lives. Like I said before, our goal is to take these children and to set an anchor so deep in their heart. Because children, you'll notice something about children, and this is something I've noticed about my son. Again, he's 3 months old. Guess what he never worries about? Mortgage payments. How much is in our bank account? He doesn't even worry about where his next meal comes from. He's not concerned about what success looks like. When he gets hungry, or he gets tired, or he needs a diaper change, he just lets us know. What's that? And sometimes he just stares at me. And because I've never dropped him yet, he's not worried. He knows mom and dad have this. He knows we've got it covered. He knows we're going to feed him. He knows we're going to change him. He knows we're not going to leave him alone. Everything's okay. This is what Jesus continues to teach. He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. He's actually reinforcing something he just taught. And if you read Matthew chapter 18, you'll read it. He brought at one point a child in the midst of this religious discussion that they were having. And he said, this is your model. This is your standard. You ought to have a childlike faith. He doesn't say to them, you should think like a child. He doesn't say to them, you should just act like a child. But he says, your faith should be like a child. In other words, I want you to have this dependence on God that is like my son's dependence on his mom and mine, where he just looks at us and says, yeah, you guys got this. It's going to be okay. I don't have to worry about all this stuff. Again, Jesus doesn't teach that means that you're not going to have to act certain ways, and he doesn't teach that you're not supposed to think about anything, but certainly that you're not supposed to worry. Because the God who is so rich beyond what you could ever imagine, is your heavenly Father. And he's willing to give you so much that he would become poor in every way to make you rich. A childlike faith. You see, some of us, our faith has gotten too grown up. We've taken the burden back on ourselves and believe that the results of our lives are all about what we can produce and what we can do and how well we can achieve and how good we can be morally. And Jesus says, Actually, the kingdom of heaven, if you want to experience, and by the way, I think he's talking about right now, not just one day when we die and go to heaven, but if you want to experience right now what it's like to really live with God as your Father and to really experience the kingdom of God, here's how you do it. You have faith like a child, because that's who the kingdom of God or of heaven belongs to. People who just look up at their heavenly Father and go, "You got this. You got this. The world seems overwhelming. There's a lot of things I could worry about, but you got this. I feel alone, but I know you're with me. I feel like I'm struggling. I feel like I don't have enough, but you're the one who in your riches would become poor to give me everything that I need. You got this. You got this. I'm not good enough, but you've got this." Jesus says, that's the kind of faith I want you to have. That's what I want you to experience. For some of you today, you've come in today so overwhelmed and so worried and so concerned. And it's not that your concerns and your worries are not legitimate. They are. Most likely they are. So you have a God who is so much greater than all of those things. And one of the things that we can learn from our kids is to stop worrying and take a faith that knows that God has this. He's got it. For my son, who's 3 months old, that's the anchor I want placed in his heart now when he is a child. So that one day when he grows up and there's the temptation for his faith to grow out of that stage, he will always be pulled back. One day when this world tempts him with all sorts of different ways to live, one day when this world seems overwhelming, one day when this world throws at him worry after worry after worry, things that could concern him, I want there to be an anchor so deep in his heart that he knows there is a God who loves him and forgives him and offers grace to him, so much so that he would die for him, so that he will never live life alone, whatever his life looks like. That is the anchor I want to be set in the hearts of all of your children and your nephews and your nieces and your grandchildren and the neighbors that live around us and strangers and people that we've never met yet and people who live in this neighborhood who even for years have been coming to our programs because they've found some kind of anchor, even if they don't yet know what it is, that they might know that God loves them and cares for them. That is part of our DNA here at Westside. It's part of who we are. Today, I want to challenge you to be part of that. And some of you are, and we are so grateful. And actually, a number of our children want to thank you. And so for just a minute, they're going to do that. Take a look.
We are the children.
We are the sons and daughters,
nieces and nephews.
We are your grandchildren.
We are your perfect strangers.
We are your perfect strangers.
We are your perfect strangers.
We are your future.
We are tomorrow's leaders.
Tomorrow's pastors.
Tomorrow's teachers.
Tomorrow's CEOs.
Tomorrow's doctors.
Tomorrow's lawyers.
Tomorrow's politicians.
We will shape the future of the next generation.
We are the future of your church.
And you are our leaders.
You are not just babysitters.
You care for our needs.
You teach us to worship.
You teach a loving word of God.
You disciple us.
You mentor us.
You love us.
You take time out of your busy schedule.
You continually pray for us.
And when needed, you discipline us.
The Bible says to honor your leaders.
So on behalf of all the children
that you have impacted,
to the leaders of this church,
all the Wamelands leaders,
Upstreet leaders,
Transit leaders,
Youth leaders,
Kids Club leaders,
all the children's helpers,
parents and mentors,
we want to say thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for crying with us.
Thank you for praying for us.
Thank you for singing with us.
Thank you for showing us Jesus.
in a way that only you can.
Thank you for showing us the way.
Thank you for loving us, even when we make it hard.
Thank you for making me comfortable when I was sick.
Thank you for the little things you do to make me happy.
We need you in our lives.
Don't stop.
Don't stop loving.
Don't stop caring.
Don't stop serving.
Don't stop giving.
Don't quit.
Don't quit teaching.
Don't quit preaching.
Don't quit leading life group.
We are listening.
Even though it seems we aren't.
We are paying attention.
Even though we don't sit still sometimes.
Your words are falling on good soil.
We are wonderfully made.
Don't give up.
Please don't give up.
In the proper season, you will reap the reward.
Even though we don't say it enough.
You are loved.
You are highly valued.
You are making a huge difference.
You are amazing.
You are appreciated.
Ephesians 4:11 says we are a gift from God.
And we are your legacy.
I have to go quick. Here's three ways that you can support the next generation. One, would you pray for them? Would you pray for our kids, whether you have kids or not? Would you pray for the next generation and all that they're learning, all that they're being taught, all that they're being engaged with? Will you serve the next generation? And many of you are, and you volunteer your time on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Sunday morning, and we are so grateful. And there are more of you, perhaps. This is a spot where you can get involved and you can make sure that you're part of teaching the next generation about who God is. And finally, would you help us fund the next generation? Here's the bottom line. We want to fund and not fight the next generation in every way. There are a lot of churches who are fighting the next generation, fighting change, fighting the mess that comes with children and them breaking stuff and being too loud and all that kind of stuff. Here at Westside, unapologetically, we're here to fund, not fight, the next generation. Let's walk towards it together. I'll tell you this, your leadership has taken it upon themselves to make their lowest standard of giving a tithe. That's an Old Testament principle that means 10%. They take 10% of their income and they give it to the local church, because when you give to Westside, a huge part of what we do is for the next generation. A huge part of our resources is making sure these kids have the environments that they need, irresistible environments so that they can meet an irresistible God. We know others of you do that, and we're so thankful for that. I want to challenge more of you to step up to that standard, to become a tither, to say you're going to take 10% right off the top of everything you make and give it to God. And give it to God so that the next generation can grow up with an anchor in their heart that always tethers them to Jesus Christ. Listen, every week we tell you how you can give. You can go online right now with your phone sometime today, and you can give on our website. You can give in our buckets every single week. You can take the Automate the Important card that's in the chair in front of you and fill it out. We'll make sure that you your giving is directed. But when you give, this is what you're giving to. You're giving to those kids, to making sure that they get that message. And this is our legacy, to be able to pass the torch of faith and to leave the church in a better place than we found it for our children, so they always have that anchor that draws them back. I challenge some of you to become regular givers for the very first time, to start giving on a regular basis and to make sure this is part of your financial world and to show your generosity, because a God who was rich in everything became poor for your sake. And when you get to do that for the sake of others, you get to mirror his character. And for others of you, perhaps it's time to change your level of giving and to step up your commitment and to make sure that these kids get everything that they need. They are our legacy. They are the ones we will pass this church on to. Not just this church, the church across the world. It is our joy to do so. We challenge you to be part of that. Today we have really exciting news for you. Some of you parents, you've already seen it. The last few months we've been working and working and working at a renovation of our kids' wing, and today is our grand opening. Are you excited for that? Listen, we're serious about this. We spend some money, we spend some time, we spend some energy and resources to make sure that our kids' wing is the best that it can be, to put all the resources in there that we need to make sure our kids are engaged on their level, taught on their level, so that church is fun for them, so that they are not going to want to leave, and we want to show it off to you. So after the service, we're having some tours. I think there's some food up there. We're going to have a little bit of a party. We want to enjoy all of it and invite you all to be part of that. Here's the instructions. If you're a parent, we want you to go right up there and make sure you grab your kid before it gets a little bit chaotic. So go and make sure you're with your kids. If you're not a parent, we need you to give us 5 minutes or so and wait in the lobby, and there's going to be some tour guides there ready to give you tours, but we want you to go up there and see it. And the reason we want you to see it is I want you to be inspired by it. I want you to look around and see the commitment that we have to the next generation. And for you to grow that little seed in your heart to say, I am committed to praying for the next generation. I am committed to serving the next generation. And we together will fund the next generation, and we will not fight them. Are you with me? Are you ready to make sure that the next generation has everything that they need to meet an irresistible God? If you are, let's do it together. And let's watch God bless what is happening here, not only with those of us in this room, but with people in our city and in our world as we invest in the next generation. They are our legacy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the kids that you've blessed us with, whether they're our own biological children, whether they're our nephews, our nieces, our grandchildren, whether they are our neighbors, whether they are friends, and even if they are strangers. God, thank you for the way that we're seeing you work in the lives of kids. We pray that you would continue to bless the ministry here at Westside. Thank you for volunteers. Thank you for people who give of their time and energy. Thank you for the prayers that go up for our children. And thank you for people who make sure that these programs are funded. God, would you provide everything that is needed so that these kids grow up with a powerful, deeply rooted relationship with Jesus Christ, so that whatever storms in this life come, they might grab onto you and live for you, give their lives to you. God, the fact that you're doing that in our midst blows us away, and we are filled with awe of who you are. Thank you. Continue to do more than we could even ask of you or imagine that you might do. In Christ Jesus, amen.